Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. So he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem, and put it in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Shebazar, the prince of Judah. Now, this was their number: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Amen. Okay, so the book of Ezra, and then we get into Nehemiah, is a continuation from Chronicles. Now we've seen that these guys have now gone into exile. We see that. And now Ezra recounts actually the second great exodus of the people of Israel. The first great exodus, obviously, was the exodus from Egypt. And this is the second one. It's not as great because even though Cyrus had asked for many to come out, only some actually came out during this time. And so Ezra, which actually, his name Ezra is actually comes from the word Ezer, as we know, which means help. And so most likely his name actually means help, or Yahweh helps, or God helps in this way. This particular passage of the first leading up to the time is a little significant because we're again introduced to this incredibly mysterious figure called Cyrus. And Cyrus at this time now is runs the Babylon Empire, and he is so powerful that this actually is the biggest, strongest in literally the history of the world at this time. The Persian Empire. And so what happens here is that he, and this is why it's significant, because I don't know if for the last maybe 2.5 years, ever since the United States, we've had President Trump, you may have heard about Cyrus. Cyrus is written in Daniel, in Isaiah, in Nehemiah. And Cyrus was basically a pagan king that is used powerfully by God. And thus, some Christians make that allusion to, a pagan president. You know, I mean, even the Christians know that he's not necessarily the most ideal Christian, but he's still used by God. And so a lot of contemporary Christian commentators are basically calling him Trump Cyrus. So that's, you know, maybe you weren't aware of that, but now you are. What's interesting is when Ezra writes the book of Ezra and, you know, the Chronicles on these things, actually this is like a tipping point in terms of the world's religions. To give you an idea, while Ezra is writing this, and you need to know Ezra actually is in Jewish writings and history is credited with establishing the canon of the Old Testament. So it was during his time that actually the books of the Old Testament were finally laid out. He was also responsible for, in that way, the restoration of the temple, but also the restoration of the temple rites once again that was lost for hundreds of years. But if you get an idea, and you got to see, something powerful was happening during this time, because in the East, you had the arrival of Buddha. Siddhartha becomes Gautama Buddha during this time. This happens in India. Confucius comes into play in China. And then Socrates becomes renowned in Greece. And so you basically have the three major streams of religion. And I do call humanism or rationalism, I consider that a religion that Socrates, you know, intellectualism, you know, any ism that's modern, that puts out there, and it's also a religion, I think, in this time. And so it's interesting that Israel, Jerusalem, is being restored once again after years of captivity, and at the same time, you have Buddhism, Confucianism, which really China, Korea, Japan, you know, all these places in Northeast Asia, and then Socrates in Greece and in throughout Europe is coming into play. And it seems to be a pretty significant era. I'm sure there's more to that, but, you know, I don't have the time nor the smarts to dwell into that. But I'm sure we can find some great truths that come out of this. So Ezra, I mean, I'll share a little bit here and there as we go through. But Ezra, his primary concern was actually of the spiritual restoration of Israel. He was concerned with the temple being reestablished, obviously, but Ezra was actually more concerned with, more than anything else, the spiritual return, the spiritual condition of the people. Ezra itself is actually broken up, the book of Ezra is broken up into two sections. The first section is the return, the first return, and this was through Zerubbabel, who led the first return, and then there was the restoration of the temple, and then the second return, which is the second part of the book, really lays out to when Ezra brings the second batch into Jerusalem. And so it's kind of divided up in that way as we see this. And it's you know, kind of, when you think about this, you think about Jewish history, and I mean, it's really interesting. In Jewish history, you have basically calling, then you have sin, and then you have punishment, and a lot of times that equaled deportation, and then you had repentance and restoration. And these cycles went over and over and over again, and you notice one of the ways of by which they declared restoration was not just the people were restored, but the land was also restored. And so, you know, I mean, we were just in Israel just a few months ago, and it's crazy how, you know, you heard this from a lot of the Messianic Jews that were there. Jewish people, period, all right, the Messianic ones as well. But you heard that, you know, people kept talking about the Aliyah, the people coming back to Israel. You know, and I think it's greatly significant. I mean, it's just to see people from all over the world, and seemingly now, the people that end up going there are primarily the Ashkenazi Jews, the Russian Jews, and then the ones from Africa, from Ethiopia, North Africa, these kind of places, because they're poor there. And so they're the ones that end up coming back, and then more the wealthier, you know, the European Jews, they don't even bother. You know, they enjoy their life outside of Israel. And doesn't that sound kind of like what God does, right? He kind of bypasses the wealthy, and he hits straight into those that are needy. And it's interesting that those are the ones that are coming back to Israel and rebuilding their lives and moving forward. Even our, you know, our guide on our last trip was from the Ukraine. You know, his grandmother was a Jew, and so thus his whole family is able to go. Which, I mean, it's really crazy how you see this, and you see this happening throughout history. And so, you know, we got to ask the question: could God be doing something right now in Israel? Yeah. Is it going to, does a temple play a huge part in it? Yeah, it does. And, you know, I'm not here to prophesy anything or get myself in trouble or get our church in trouble or anything like that. But I think it's going to come to a head there on the Temple Mount at some point. And I think when that happens, you know, World War III or, you know, the second coming of Christ or something is going to be unleashed during that time. But, you know, we're just speculating here now. So let's go back to this. So Cyrus, go back to Ezra 1. So Cyrus, we don't really read exactly what happened, but most likely Ezra, who was a descendant of the priests, you know, all the way from Zadok, I mean, just runs through that line, and is a masterfully learned man. And Ezra, Nehemiah, they're contemporaries of one another, and probably others have actually finally showed Cyrus that actually Jewish literature is filled with pages about him. And that he was going to be the conqueror. And so basically showed them prophecies. And it so moved Cyrus that he declared, he made a decree. And he says, okay, yes, we're, you know, you guys can go back, you can build. And then he gives them finances to do that. He sets them free, first of all. He gives them finances and he gives them safe passage to go back. Now, the crazy thing, again, as I said before, is not a lot of people went with Zerubbabel during this time. And so, you know, maybe fear, but most likely one of the commentaries I read was saying that they had actually a pretty comfortable life in Persia. You know, Cyrus actually was a pretty good king. And if you actually do some research, he is, I don't know how accurate this is, but he is considered to be the first great humanitarian in the world. And so there must be some evidence of that. And so we see this happening. And so Cyrus, the king of Persia, goes out and he says, look at his language. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. This is verse 2. And he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so, first of all, he acknowledges right away who this God is. And we've seen this before. You know, Cyrus was obviously a contemporary of Daniel. And so we see Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar said this in his time as well. You know, then he went crazy again, and then he kind of jacked everything up. But we see this, and so he calls out, again, the God of heaven, and he says, God has given me all these things. And then now, he has appointed me to do this great work. And I love that. I love the fact that pagans can recognize the God of this universe. And it's pretty cool. I was I couldn't sleep last night. I woke up at 11 p.m. Don't tell me what time I went to sleep. So a bit jet lagged. And so I stayed up and I was, you know, going through my emails. And then I was Googling. I was writing something for Bob Sorge, and I was telling him about the oil. I said, what? Sorge. Oh, I hope I don't say it to his face like that. So Bob Sorge, and I was telling him that, I got this oil, check it out, Bob, this crazy, da-da-da. And so then I went on YouTube, and I started reading, you know, watching some videos. I want him to see a video of this thing. And so and then, you know, once, you know, YouTube's dangerous, right? Once you get on YouTube, and then it starts going to other things. And so then I love apologetics. So then I was watching all these apologetics videos, and it was great. I was watching this one guy, and I forgot the guy's name, but he's a young guy, goes on campus, and he just puts a microphone in the middle of campus, and like anyone could ask any question. And so he's talking to this guy, and he's a science major. You know, and this guy, he's so good. He's totally convincing this guy that God is real, just purely using science, you know, using, you know, the creation narrative and all these things. And, you know, and I was watching this, and I was so happy. I was like, wow, look at this, man. You know, pagans are praising the Lord, right? They're claiming, you know, the things that only God can do. And it really struck me. And as I read Cyrus, you know, I'm so overjoyed. But then there's another part of me that actually gets very sad. Because I do this as well, and in the sense that I don't give God credit for the things that he deserves. And here's a pagan that gives the Lord credit, you know, all he says all these kingdoms, actually, the Lord of heaven gave this to me. He could have said, oh, my military mind and all these things, and so, which is right. And then I wonder how many times in my life, you know, I sit there and take credit for that which only God gave to me. You know, I couldn't have got it anywhere else. And I mean, it's crazy how this works. Even yesterday, or not yesterday, on Sunday, you know, after I was preaching, and I mean, you didn't know this, but after the Sunday, I was patting myself on the back, you know, and just thinking, wow, you know, I can't believe, because you know, I was thinking about the whole conscience and consciousness throughout the summer, you know, and I was patting myself on the back, says, man, Sam, you're so smart. I can't believe you threw that into a message so early. You know, and then how stupid of me to even have those kind of thoughts. You know, what do we have that's not given to us by God? I mean, what do we possess right now that God has not graciously given to us? Our families, our wealth, our intellect, our accomplishments. Is there anything that we have in our life right now that God has not given to us? You know, and even our spirituality, it's so easy for us to give ourselves credit. Oh, you know, I got that revelation or this or that. That's ridiculous. Is there anything? James says it in a different way. He says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there's no shadow. And this is really a gift from the Lord that he does this for us. And so, let's close our eyes today. Sorry, my talk is a little all over the place. Just getting back into the rhythm of EMP. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and to me. Where are there areas that we've taken credit? Areas that we've commended ourselves. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, we should have some kind of joy and pride in what we're doing. But behind that's got to be this sincere understanding that everything we have comes from the Lord. And I think if we really get that, you become a gracious, generous person. Because you freely received, you can freely give. You can be a person that graciously forgives others as well, knowing the great debt that God has forgiven you. It's the same attitude. And as we sing a song of worship, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him whisper into your heart about these matters.
Looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every What's your power in us? Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say.
Amen. Let's pray and thank a faithful Father, a gracious Lord who's always watched over us, who's given us so many wonderful things. And today, especially in a time where Hong Kong is experiencing such difficulty, let's move about the day with a sense of gratitude, a thanksgiving. I know there's not a lot to be thankful for, but even more so that we should step into that. Well, let's be thankful to the Lord. I mean, it could be a lot worse. That's another way of looking at it, but it's not a really good way of looking at it. But well, let's thank God for what He's given to us, what He wants to do in this city. Well, let's pray today. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the Lord to really encounter them and that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer-related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for our city right now. Let's pray for God's hand. Let's pray for all the protests coming back and are coming. Let's just pray for Holy Spirit to intervene. Let's pray for protection over people. Just the deep-seated anger that's in so many people would supernaturally be resolved in some way. Let's just really cover each of them. Let's pray, continue to pray for revival. Pray over the government that would make wise decisions. Let's pray for our churches and our friends ministering here, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, Korean Church. Pray for students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And there's a prayer meeting this Thursday at 7:30. Let's also cover that time as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with us and to help us to serve the Lord and serve His people with love and with care and with a lot of heart. Let's just pray for God's protection over our families and that we really serve the Lord with all of our heart. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries, our welcoming in Barista. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers, pray that they would really serve the Lord and the church with joy. Let's pray that everyone they come in contact with would just receive just the grace of God, just the love of the Lord. Let's lift up our worship and sound and AV teams. Let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers that serve in these ministries. Let's pray they would serve with all of their heart and that God would just really bring and give them so much skill in the things that they're serving the church with. Let's just cover them. Lord, thank you. God, we just come humbly before you today. God, we ask you to protect our city. We ask you to Lord, just the Spirit of God to just hover and just move, God, over, Lord, every part of this city, God, especially the areas that are affected with protests and violence. Lord, we just pray that the God of peace, God, you will speak his shalom over this city, God. Protect us, Lord. Lord, do something supernatural, God. Lord, change hearts, Lord, among the protesters and the government officials, Lord. Move upon us, God. And we thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. We're not pagan like Cyrus, God, but, Lord, he honored you, Lord. Help us to honor you, God, especially as Christians, Lord. I thank you. We love you. Watch over us today, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.